We'd like to thank our sisters very much in need for ministering in song. We've had them down in Cumber. I think the last time they were in our tent mission in the month of May, maybe the second week in June. But we certainly have enjoyed their ministry in Cumber, in tent missions and other places. So we do appreciate their ministry in song. I can't help but think of that third verse that they were singing. Just two words, two single words. What if? That third verse always really speaks to me in the gospel mission. That's one of the most solemn pieces you could ever sing in a gospel meeting. What if? Think of it. So, sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if? He should strive nevermore and leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. Just two words, what if? My Spirit shall not always strive with man. There'll come a time when the Lord will stop calling you. There'll come a time whenever the Lord will no longer cease to win and woo your soul. Did you know that? There'll come a time in your rejection of the Lord when the Lord will withdraw. And the Lord will not speak to you ever again. And what if? What if tonight was the last night you'd ever hear the gospel? The last night you'd ever reject the Lord and say no to Christ and his offer of mercy? What if your entire eternity, your soul's destiny, on those two words, what if? He should strive nevermore. You cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit's work. Did you know that? No sinner can be born again. No sinner can be quickened or made alive. No sinner can repent and believe unless the Spirit of God works. Unless there's a supernatural operation of the Spirit bringing new birth, repentance and faith. And if that Spirit of God ceases to strive with you, you cannot be saved. You're as sure as hell as if you're in it, even if you live 30 years from this day forward. A very solemn message. And maybe you missed it. Maybe you were listening, but it never really spoke to you. Well, I trust it will now. And if you get nothing else from this preacher and this preaching and the reading of God's word, but I believe you will, then you've heard already. God has spoken. What if he should strive nevermore? That's the first sermon over, by the way. I better get down to my message. He's let me on early tonight to see that, so I'll have to keep, because he is giving me on early. I noticed that. Thank you very much, and I do appreciate that. It's all the waffling at the start, you see. That's the problem. And you see, in the middle as well at the end. But it is a joy to be here, and we want to warmly welcome you. Now, I know you've had a good warm welcome, a hearty handshake at the door. I'm sure nobody missed you. And then your own minister here has welcomed you. And also, I don't know if we're streaming live tonight. We might be. And if we are, then again, to those that are listening in. And we just want to say that we're glad to see you on a Monday night. I know you could be doing something else, but I want to sincerely thank you for coming. I don't know if you remember 12 noon to pray. Well, I was 6 minutes late. My wife and I were out for a walk today, and we were out and we took a wee rest, and it was 6 minutes past. So that's 6 minutes late. But nevertheless, we tried to keep to the time. 12 noon, when the two hands are pointing upward, if you just want to stop what you're doing and just lift holy hands to God, lift your heart to the Lord and pray for the meetings, pray for the mission. And if the Lord puts it on your heart, pray for me that God will bless even the preaching of his word. I've just one text of scripture for you for the Bible reading here this evening. It's John's Gospel, the chapter 1, and it's a very familiar portion of the word of God. John chapter 1, and it's the verse 29. John chapter 1 and the verse 29. And we read there in the word of God, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I want you to think about that text tonight. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's keep our Bibles open and our finger upon that text of Scripture, and let us ask help of God in the hearing and in the preaching of the word. Our loving and our eternal Father, we do thank thee for a sense of the divine presence, for help given. Lord, we thank thee for Saturday evening, for last evening. We thank thee for thy tokens of love and mercy. And we dare not, Lord, even petition or supplicate until we have given thanks for thy goodness and grace. And we do appreciate everything that the Lord has done for us. We're grateful, we're truly thankful. And Lord, we don't deserve the least of thy mercies, and yet we can say that the Lord is good. And Lord, you're not only good, but you're great. And we bless thee for that. We bless thee, Lord, you're not just good, and you're not able to, Lord, bestow that goodness because you're not great. And neither are you great without being good. You'd be a despot, a monster. But we can say of our God, of Jehovah God of Israel, the Lord is great and the Lord is good. And we acknowledge that goodness. We thank thee for every token of thy love and mercy. We thank thee for those who have come in already unsaved and they've heard the word. We thank thee, Lord, that the seed we believe has been planted. And if it was planted years ago, then it has been watered. And for that, Lord, we're truly thankful. And if in this mission we are to plough, help us to plough well. And if we are to sow, help us to sow well. And if we are to water and cultivate the harvest, then help us to water well, for someday someone will reap well. So to this end, O God, we pray that we might reap in the mission, that we might see souls come to saving faith in Christ, that they may repent and believe and come to the only Saviour. To this end, Almighty God, solemnize this gathering. Grant to me, thy servant, once again as I stand before this congregation and before heaven itself, a candidate for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Give to me, Lord, that anointing, that enablement, that endowment of power from on high. Lord, thou hast promised in thy holy word, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. I ask thee now, Father, in Jesus' precious name, on the merit of the shed blood of the Lamb, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, to preach Christ and him crucified. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, amen. You know, our text this evening brings us to consider what I believe to be one of the most wonderful titles of our Lord Jesus Christ found in the entire Bible. That's a big statement, I know. But this title calls our attention to what is known as the redemptive work of Christ. That is, the taking away of our sin through the cleansing and shed blood of the cross of Calvary. It takes us to the very heart, to the center of the gospel message. That is, the substitutionary work of Christ when he took the sinner's place and bore in his own body the just punishment for sin. Now, to a Gentile reader, and I suppose we're all Gentiles here, unless you were born a Jew and of the line of David, I suspect that everyone here, I don't think there are too many Jews in Lurgan. I don't mean tight-fisted individuals, there are plenty of them, but I'm one of them. But I'm talking about those who are Jews by birth. But I imagine so. For a non-Jew or a Gentile reader of the Old Testament, if you studied even the Old Testament economy, the title Lamb of God had little or no meaning. In fact, the Gentile nations had no concept of the title Lamb of God. I would even believe that Protestants and Roman Catholics, even today in their communities, have no concept of the term and the title Lamb of God. But to a Jew, I want to tell you something. It meant everything. Do you know why? The entire Jewish nation for thousands of years centered around the Lamb. Did you know that? If you were to speak to a Jew to this very day, if you were to go to Israel, although it may not be safe in these days, and you were to ask a Jew about the Lamb, they would know everything about the Lamb. In fact, for thousands of years, the Jews sacrificed a lamb every single morning. Did you know that? And every single evening, for all those hundreds of years, two lambs every day were sacrificed in the nation of Israel. Alongside that, another lamb was sacrificed on the day of the Passover to remember their deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. And then even on the Day of Atonement, when the entire nation met, when all the families gathered from the oldest to the youngest, a lamb was taken and a lamb was slain. You could bring a lamb any day of the year if you wanted to, and you could afford it as a sacrifice to God. And there were thousands of lambs slain in Israel under the old Jewish economy. And so the title Lamb of God meant everything to a Jew. You see, when a man or woman sins against God, they must pay for their sins. Now, I want you to listen to me. Look at me. I want you to get this. God always punishes sin. Now, did you hear that? He does not sweep sin under the carpet. He does not cast sin behind his back. God does not simply forget our sins. God does not simply, now listen to what I'm saying. He does not simply say, because you said sorry, like a human being, I forgive you. He doesn't do that. God always punishes sin. And he does it two ways. One, personally on the sinner in hell. Now, did you hear that? God punishes sin. He'll punish your sin, and he'll punish my sin. And he does it two ways. One, personally, on the soul of the sinner in hell. If they die without God, without Christ, without blood, without salvation, and without hope. Or two, now here's a big word, vicariously. How could you ever learn a word like that coming from Lurgan? I did it for 4 years in college. See, two, three ministers here at least. And they would know vicariously. It means by means of a substitute. That substitutes the Lamb of God, Christ. And God laid upon Christ all the sins of all his believing people. All the sins, you've got to think of this, of those who repent and believe and trust in him for salvation. And God punished those sins on the body of his dear son. I told you, God punishes sin. And he does it two ways. One, on the sinner in hell, God punishes sin. Two, vicariously, by means of a substitute on the body of Christ. And I wonder, which will it be, sinner? Your sins on your soul in hell, God punishes sin. Or is a guilty sinner coming by faith to Christ alone and finding that your sins have been fully met and punished sufficiently and the price paid for them on the body of God's dear Son? God does not overlook our sin. He punishes our sin. And from the beginning of time, God used until Christ came a lamb. Genesis 4. We believe that, or even before that, in the covering for Adam and Eve, we're not told, but we believe it was a lamb. We know that Abel came with the first offering to find favor and acceptance with God, and he was commanded to bring a lamb. His brother Cain brought, I'm not saying it was the harvest on Saturday night or Sunday, yesterday, the offering of Cain. We don't believe that for a moment. We were laughing at it last night. He brought the work of his own hands, the sweat of his own brow, and God rejected him. He even said, sin lieth at the door. It means the sin offering, the way of approach to me. And if thou doest well, like Abel, come by the blood of the Lamb, I'll accept you, pardon and forgive you and save you. And God introduced the Lamb into the old Jewish economy in order to teach the nation the meaning and the nature of redemption. It was God's way of teaching sinners their guilt and then showing them the way of salvation and acceptance with him. And so God introduced in the beginning of time the lamb. The lamb was a type. The lamb was a picture. The lamb was an illustration. The lamb was a shadow of a substance that would come. The lamb was a finger pointing to something better and something greater. Because remember what I said to you, every morning, every evening, on the day of Pentecost, on the day of atonement. They were the set days. And then many other times and feasts and times of offering in Israel, a lamb was taken and a lamb was slain. And the Jew knew that this lamb pointed to something better, because I kept having to offer a lamb and another lamb and another lamb and another lamb. And that lamb in its death and blood shedding showed me that that lamb itself couldn't take my sin away. It pointed to something else. A finished work. One great sacrifice forever. When the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And he would take the guilt of sin away. The death of the Lamb provided pardon for the offender. In that it pointed that offender by faith to Christ. And that day on the banks of Jordan, John the Baptist, who was preaching the baptism of repentance and challenging men and women and young people about their sin and their need to be right with God, he then saw Christ coming, and for the first time in history, they understood what the Lamb meant and what the Lamb was. It was a person. The Lamb was personified for the first time vocally in Israel. When John saw the Son of God, he cried, "Behold, the Lamb, the morning and evening sacrifice." There he is. The Passover, Paschal Lamb. There he is. The Lamb of Atonement. There he is. Behold, the Lamb that would do away with the sacrifice of all lambs. And he would complete and finish sufficiently the work of salvation and pay completely the price of sin, and remove eternally, taketh away the sin of the world. And tonight I want just simply to do what John did, and to stand before you and cry like he did, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That title, I want you to think first of all of the significance of that title. You see, there are those today who don't preach the gospel, sadly. And they will take a title like this, and here's what they say: "We're not like those Free Presbyterians. We're not like those Baptists. We're not like some of those congregational churches, you know. We're not like some of those independent Methodist churches. We're not like some of those evangelical independent churches. We don't believe in a slaughterhouse religion. I mean, all that crucifixion and that blood and guts, that's what they've said. And all the gory details of Calvary, we don't believe that." And when the Bible speaks of Christ, "Behold the Lamb," they talk about his attributes. He's meek and gentle as a lamb. We don't deny that. We know that he is innocent. We know that he is perfect. We know that he is the gentle lamb. We know that. But the Bible does not refer primarily to the characteristics of the Lamb. It refers to the crucifixion of the Lamb. It does not refer to Christ in his attributes, although we don't disagree with it. But it has a greater and a more significant meaning than simply an individual who's as meek and gentle as a lamb. This title takes us to the heart of the gospel. It brings us to consider tonight Christ and his substitutionary work, his death instead of sinners like you and me. It calls our attention. Behold, it demands that you look at this lamb tonight, that you consider this lamb tonight, that you do so with all of your heart and with all of your mind. You behold the only Lamb of God that can save your soul. Behold the Lamb. It calls our attention, doesn't it, to the redemptive purpose of Christ, to the fact that God sent his only begotten and well-beloved Son into the world to die for our sins and to take our place upon the cross of Calvary. In short, Christ is God's provision for sinners. He's the Lamb that was sacrificed for us in order that we may be saved. And we know nothing of Christ until we know him as the Lamb of God to take the guilt of your and my sin away. There is no heaven without the blood of the Lamb. There's no forgiveness, no peace without the sacrifice and the atoning work of the Lamb. Now I want you to notice something before we move on to some other points. I want you to consider how John introduced Christ, first of all, to the nation of Israel. I have no doubt if some of you were present that day and we had a little meeting and we says, how will we introduce Christ, the Messiah, to Israel? How will we do it? I don't think any of us would have done what John did. We might have thought we did better than John. For we would say, listen, we'll introduce him as the Son of God. That would have been a topic for conversation. Let's introduce him now as the Son of God, and that's what he is. He is God the Son. He is deity in our humanity. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father and the Spirit, and he's the creator of the ends of the earth. And he entered into the womb of a virgin. He was conceived supernaturally by the power of the Holy Ghost, and deity entered into our humanity and made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Who wouldn't want to introduce Christ like that? Behold, the Son of God. But he didn't do that. Maybe we'd have said, behold, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bow down before him. But John didn't do that. Maybe he would have introduced him, or we would, as the Holy One of God. Behold the example he would leave for us. But I want to tell you, Christ's example will not save you. His work will. His sacrifice will. His blood will. And you can follow the example of Christ. Your life might improve. You might be a better husband, better wife, a better citizen, but you'll not be in heaven. It's his work, his offering, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, his substitutionary work. No doubt some might even introduce him as the Lord of glory or the Prince of life, the Judge of all the earth. Maybe there's some who are very solemn and they would have said, behold, the Judge of all the earth. Behold, the great prophet and the high priest of our profession. But I tell you, John didn't touch any of those titles, and Christ deserves them more, all and a thousand more. But he didn't do that. He introduced him first and foremost as the Lamb of God. Then why? Why did he introduce Christ first as the Lamb of God? I'll tell you why. There is a simple answer. Because John went to the heart of the need of the nation. The nation did not need a king. They didn't need a David. They didn't need a military general to lead them in war against the Roman forces that were occupying their land. Israel did not need some military or political cause to rally behind. I'll tell you what the people needed. They needed a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. That's what Israel needed. That's why John went to the heart of the need of the people, and he introduced Christ first and foremost as the Lamb of God. The baptism of John, literally on the banks of Jordan, confronted men with their sin, that they were lost, that they were guilty before God, and they must answer to God, and they have nothing to offer God. There's nothing they can do to make amends. They need to get right with God, and they have nothing in themselves that could ever make them get right with God. And how you need that. Whenever we're doing our gospel campaigning, and especially in the tent missions, we have a banner. I've carried it from Lisburn to these days. It was the banner that they used years and years ago. R.A. Torrey had the great banner, "Get right with God, boast not thyself of tomorrow." I was preaching in the mission, and behind me was the great banner, "Get right with God. Get right with God," and yet you have nothing to offer God. Nothing to make amends for your sin. Nothing to pay. Nothing you can do. Nothing you hope to be. Nothing you have done. Nothing what you are now. Lost, undone. You're a sinner. And John confronted men and women and young people in baptism with their sin and their need to get right with God, for their sin is an offense to a holy God. I want to tell you, there are multitude of illustrations racing in my mind that aren't in my notes, and I'm going to discipline myself and not go there. But I'll tell you this, when John confronted them with their sin, they immediately needed a lamb to take the guilt of that sin away, to give those men and women peace with God, for which they could not find in the obedience to the law. The law was a schoolmaster that taught them they had broken the law. They were guilty before God, and there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our redemption was only made possible, our salvation, our hope for heaven was only made possible by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Israel looked for a lion. God gave them a lamb. Israel looked for a leader. God gave them a lamb. They looked for liberty from a Roman enemy. And their greatest need today is deliverance from the wrath to come. And we have heard about Israel in the news this past while. And we're told what they need is they need support from America. They need support from Britain, from the United Nations. They need protection from their enemies. And nobody denies that. But I want to tell you something. The message for Israel today is the same as John. They need a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. But let me bring it closer to us tonight. You know, Ulster Protestants and Irish Roman Catholics, they're no different than the Jews in John and Jesus' day. Because there are those who come from the Protestant or Roman Catholic community, and they look for a leader, don't they? They look for a military general. They look for either a religious or a political cause and that they can rally behind, and they can support, and they can protest, and they can stand, and they can march, and they can shout, and they can say that I believe this and stand upon conviction. But sadly, in the hearts of Ulster Protestants and Irish Roman Catholics, there's no yearning for a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. No desire for the Lamb of God to save their soul and to give them peace with God. I want to tell you, my friend, your greatest need tonight is the Lamb. Maybe you've never faced that. Maybe you've never considered that. Maybe there are some things you thought were more important in your life. But I tell you what you need. You need a Lamb to take the guilt of your sin away. For when death comes, your money's no good to you. When death comes, your possessions will not go with you. They will not go with you. And you can even have them buried with you in the coffin. But they'll do you no good. There is no tow bar on a hearse. There is no tow bar on a hearse. You come into this world a living soul. A soul that has immortality. A soul that is depraved, sinful, separated from God, shut out of heaven. And it's not redeemed, washed in the blood, saved by grace. I want to tell you, it'll perish in hell. And what you need tonight is not to win the lottery. What you need tonight is not to enter into some great inheritance. What you need tonight is not promotion at work. What you need tonight is not to see your children excel in education or some other employment. What you need, sinner, is the Lamb. The Lamb can take the guilt of your sin away. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our sister's song, the Lord will provide, and he has. He provided a Lamb. It meets your every need. It takes you to heaven. Because the Lamb's a person. And I wonder, do you know Christ as the Lamb? Oh, you say, well, I know he's Lord. Well, I know he's King. I believe he's the Son of God. I didn't ask you that. I'm asking, do you know him as your Lamb? Has he taken the guilt of your sin away? Can you say, as a guilty sinner, Christ died for me. Christ suffered for me. He took my place. He bore my sins, that I might be saved from sin, death, and eternal hell. I wonder tonight, will you say with the words of that great hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb, Christ, O Lamb of God, I come. Consider not only the significance of this title. I want you to think of the salvation in the title. Notice what it says. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin I want you to underline that. The one standing in the midst of the multitude that day was the one to whom all the Old Testament sacrifices and all the Old Testament offerings pointed. Did you know that? They find their fulfillment in Christ. The cross, my friend, is the central theme of Holy Scripture. Oh, the Old Testament looked forward to that historic occasion. And the New Testament, with all of its gospels and its epistles and all of its writings, they are given over to the exposition and to the explaining of the meaning of the cross. And the cross is central in God's purpose for this world. And Christ came, who's God blessed forevermore. And he came and lived a sinlessly perfect life. And he went the whole way to Calvary to be the sinner's substitute. And I want to tell you, my friend, all that the Lamb in the Old Testament, and if you study your Old Testament, all that the Lamb was subject to, and all that the Lamb was brought through by suffering, all was visited upon Christ. The Lamb had to be perfect. It's very interesting, by the way, when you come up to the week of Passover, and especially thinking of Calvary, that the very day that Christ, or even the morning, that Christ stood before Pilate and Herod, parallel to the declaration of Pilate's wife, of Herod, and then of Pilate himself, when they said, his wife says, "Have thou nothing to do," listen to it, "with this just man?" And what did Pilate say? "I find no fault in him." Now, parallel, remember, it's the Passover. Parallel in Jerusalem, something else was happening. A lamb was being selected for the Passover. Did you know that? Just as Christ was being examined by the religious and by the political leaders of his day, and they found no fault in him, so there in the very sheepfold, outside the city walls, the sheep gate, they were selecting from the flock a perfect lamb. And they inspected and they examined that lamb at the very point, I believe, when Christ was being examined by Pilate and Herod and then Pilate again. And whenever that priest lifted up that little lamb and he says, "This is the lamb for the Passover, I find no fault in it." The very time Pilate says, "I find no fault in him," he's the lamb. That other lamb wasn't needed. Lamb could have been set free, for the Lamb has come. And he would be the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of Passover, the Lamb's blood that would be sprinkled upon the heart by faith, the sinner be washed and cleansed through the blood. And when God sees the blood, the Passover Paschal Lamb's blood, "I'll pass over you." He's not looking for a denominational tag. I want to tell you this. I stand on record. I'll not be excommunicated for it. But the Free Presbyterian Church cannot save you. And if you're trusting in the Free Church, you're lost. And I would not, and I guarantee ministers present here and God's dear people would agree with this. We would not cross the street to make you a Free Presbyterian. But we would go to the ends of the earth to point you to the Lamb which taketh away the sin. Isn't that remarkable? Can a man or a woman trust their baptism? No, and a million times no. Baptism will not take away your sin. We have spoken to people. We have witnessed to people. We have asked them, "Are they saved?" And here's what they say: "I'm baptized." You know what that means? They believe that the ordinance, the sacrament of baptism, has washed away their sin and saved their soul. The Bible tells me, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none under name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ the Lamb who takes the sinner's place, who bears the just wrath and sentence of God against sin on his own body on the tree. It's called the great transferal, whereby God takes all my sin. And listen, I know them well and of thousands more. And he takes them all, those vile, wretched, ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sins that would damn my soul right now in hell. And he takes them all. And mysteriously, he lays them on the sinless, perfect body of his Son, the Lamb. And Christ stands between me, a sinner, and a holy God. And God pours out his wrath for my sin on his Son, in order that I might be saved from sin's punishment, penalty, and sin's presence, and have eternal life. You cannot transfer sin without its punishment and its penalty. And so Christ stands as the surety, as the sin bearer, as the sacrifice. He's the substitute. He takes the sinner's place. It's either you before a holy God and lost in hell, or else it's the Lamb between you and God. And which will it be? Sin on you, hell. Sin on Christ by faith. You come and repent and believe and receive Christ into your heart and into your life. You must trust. You must believe. You must receive Christ into your heart. You need to acknowledge your sin. Admit that you're a sinner. Recognize you cannot save yourself and you need a Lamb. Do you feel any need in your soul for the Lamb? Do you? Do you feel that you're so lost that only the Lamb can find me? It's a remarkable thing that God takes the Lamb and shows us his Son. It's a beautiful picture of his love and sending his Son, the Lamb, to die in the guilty room of sinners. God does care. God does love sinners. He loves you. And if you'll come, you'll find that your sins have been perfectly met on the body of his dear Son. I want you to think finally, not only of the significance of this title, Behold the Lamb of God, and the salvation in the title which taketh away the sin, but think of the scope of this title. And this is where we like to finish. The sin of the world. I don't believe in universal salvation. I don't believe the entire earth will be saved and be in heaven. And that is not scripturally true. But I do believe that Christ is a lamb for sinners throughout the earth. You see, Israel believed that there was no salvation outside its national boundaries. Did you know that? Israel believed that salvation not only was of the Jews, but it was not for Gentiles. They believed that the Lamb was for Israel until Christ came and said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Lamb, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lamb is sufficient for an individual. He's sufficient for you. Remember what happened to Abel? He was accepted through the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is acceptable and sufficient for a household. You remember on the day of Pentecost, they're all gathered in the house. The firstborn was spared, and all those that remained underneath the blood were spared, the death angel and the wrath of God and the punishment of God. And the Lamb was sufficient for a nation. Whenever the people stood that day, and the Day of Atonement, and they stood that day, and the Lord commanded the Lamb and other sacrifices to be made, and for an entire nation, the Lamb was sufficient. Now, I want to tell you something. How come he's not sufficient for you? How come he cannot take your sin away? How can he not save your soul? He was sufficient for an individual, Abel. He was sufficient for a whole house, your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your aunts, your uncles, whoever was gathered in. He was sufficient for an entire nation. The Lamb, I'm telling you, he is the Lamb for sinners slain across the earth. And I wonder, is he a Lamb for you? I'll finish here. And I know I could still say a lot more, but I'm not going to. But I just want to finish by thinking of a little progressive thought that's found in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, you could probably be familiar with it, chapter 12. You read there about the Passover lamb. And here's the progression of thought. Here's how God built up the picture of his Son. He said there in Exodus 12 and 3, Every man shall take unto himself a lamb. A lamb. I wonder tonight, is that all Christ is to you? A lamb. One of many ways to God, which he's not, he's the only way. Oh, well, how do you know you're right and I'm wrong? How do you know the Muslims aren't right? How do you know the Jehovah's Witness aren't right? How do you know the Roman Catholic Church is not right? How come it's you and it's those evangelicals? How have you got a monopoly on truth? You know, Christ is only one of many religions. And I can find God in this religion and that way and that way. I can find God anywhere. I don't need your lamb. I don't need Christ. I can find God. I don't need to come through Christ, the mediator, the redeemer, the savior. He's only a lamb. Is that all he is to you? Friend, you're lost. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, the progression of thought was this. In the verse 4, it says, the lamb. A lamb. The lamb. Maybe that's exactly how you believe tonight. Say, preacher, I believe what you say is true. Christ is the Lamb. He is the only way to heaven. If I was talking to even my friends, I'd say, man, listen to me. Women, listen to me. Church will not save you. Baptism, confirmation, good works, morality, institution, organization. It'll not save you. Denomination, it'll not save you. You might even say tonight, I believe, preacher, you're telling the truth. I believe the Bible is true. I believe Christ is the only way. I believe he's the door. I believe he's the way to heaven. I believe he's the only offering, the only sacrifice. But listen to me, friend. Listen to me. That is not salvation. That will not get you to heaven. But surely I believe he's the way. I told you there's a progression of thought. There are many tonight who believe Christ is the way, the Lamb. Not a Lamb, the Lamb. But I told you in verse 5, here's what it says. Your Lamb. The remarkable, a Lamb. And now he's the Lamb. The only way. But listen, he's not your Lamb. Oh, he's the Lamb, but he's not your Lamb. Oh, but preacher, I believe in him. But have you received him? Have you repented and believed? Tell me. Now listen to me as I close. Look at me. Look at me. Is he your lamb tonight? Is he? Have you ever come to Christ? Repented of your sin. And asked him into your heart. To be your savior. Have you ever received the lamb? Have you ever been saved by the lamb? Have you ever been washed in the lamb's blood? Is your name written in the Lamb's book? Will you be welcomed on the judgment day as the Lamb's bride? Where do you stand with God? Your Lamb. Unless you take him. Oh, my mum's saved. That's brilliant. My dad's saved. You know, my friends are saved. You know, there are people in my family, and this year they've come to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But what about you? Is he your Lamb tonight? Can you go away tonight and say, he's my Lamb? Or will you come now and just say, just as I am, a sinner, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Behold the Lamb. Let's bow. Our meeting is over. I'll be going to the door with the Reverend Murray straight after we have the closing prayer. But we just want to extend the offer and the free offer in the gospel to you tonight. You can be saved tonight. Your sins can be forgiven tonight. You can have eternal life. Be sure of heaven if you die or the Lord returns. You'll have peace with God. Cleansing. Think of it. Would you turn it all down for what? For what? What's more important than your soul tonight? No matter how bad you think you are, the Lamb's sufficient. No matter how unworthy you feel you are, it's not your worthiness that God accepts. It's your trust and faith in the Lamb. And if you'll come to him, he'll save you. He'll wash you. He'll pardon. And he will deliver. And he'll give you eternal life. Now, if you would like to speak to someone tonight, you're concerned, troubled, the Reverend Thomas Murray or Martin has not put that concern in your heart. The Holy Ghost has. But what if he should stop striving? and leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of that heavenly shore. Don't go away without Christ. Speak to someone. Get it sorted. Maybe you have been saved. Say, preacher, I got saved the other night. I got saved last week. Have you told anyone? Salvation and confession is made from the mouth unto salvation. You need to tell someone. Can't be a secret disciple. They won't broadcast it. Won't put it in the magazine. But we'll pray for you. Encourage you in the Lord. Don't go away without the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence, for those who have listened so intently. And now we pray for the people of God as we leave the house, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully. And for those who as yet know not the Lamb, may they tarry, may they wait, may they be constrained. And may the grace of repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ be mercifully bestowed upon them. And may they be saved this very night. For we ask these things not only with thanksgiving, but believing in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.